to our text for the sermon, found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The sermon today is the fruit of the Spirit, peace, the aspect of peace and the fruit of the Spirit. So let's give our attention to God's holy word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us not only to hear these words, but to apply them by your Spirit working in us. And Father, I pray that you would grant that peace to any who do not have it, that you would increase it to those who feel like it's been diminished in their lives. But Lord, may we truly seek your Son, the Prince of Peace, for that eternal peace. Speak to us by your Spirit and by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in times of war, people fight for ultimate peace. It may be, and truly usually it is, at the cost of their enemies. Sometimes it is a cost to us as well. If you think of actual warfare, because we want to get to a place where there's a ceasing of hostility and there's no more threat. Peace is a reality when there is success in warfare. Now, during warfare, people want the blessing of peace, for war is dreadful. Perhaps we desire peace more fully when we are in the midst of a war. We take it for granted, and I think especially in our nation, where really we have never been invaded. We've been attacked. If you want to think beyond what the British did, but since the British, we've never been invaded. But what is taken for granted, I think, is that the joy and the blessing of peace. But God is speaking to all mankind through his written word, and he gives us the understanding of where our warfare came from. I'm not talking about military against military, of nation against nation, but more fully of our war against God. It is because of sin, the pursuit of sin, the rebellion against God. And this is the peace that the Lord promises. There will be a ceasing of the nations fighting one another in the very end. And Christ returns in the clouds and glory. But until then, the world will see wars. May more wars at one time, bigger wars or smaller wars. But what can be attained now in this life is peace with God. So God is very gracious. Think about it. God is very gracious, considering we have sinned grievously against him, and what we deserve is not just a physical death, but the torments of hell forever because of our sin. He is gracious, for he speaks truth to us throughout the ages, and he has revealed to us in our generation the fullness of Christ in his word and through Jesus' ministry. And he shows us how we can serve him and how God has a plan of reconciliation. Or you could put it this way, he has a plan of peace through the offering of his Son and his Son's works. And so this is God's intent even before Adam and Eve rebelled, that God would have a holy people at peace with him forevermore. And of course, we know Satan's the one who disrupted that plan, but the Lord's plan still prevails as is implemented through our covenant head, Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is the good news. That's what it means, gospel, good news. But to understand the good news of the Lord, you must understand where you start. You start in bad news. You are the bad news, brothers and sisters. And so our first point, coming to the Lord, is coming into peace. I love that passage in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read it to you, the first three verses of that. It gives us the right perspective for us Christians of where we came from. And you must always remember, where did you come from? All right? So the Lord says, and you, he's referring to Christians, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So what I did not do this week is read before Galatians 5:22, which lists the works of the flesh. And that's where you get your murder and your fornication, your adultery and idolatry. And it goes on and on. And of course, it's not a complete list. But that's where we were before we came to faith. So the truth is that we are inclined to sin. We are born sinful. And I do appreciate, as I was just a few minutes ago interviewing some of you visitors, and you express that. You understand that truth. And we're so at war against God. Sometimes we don't realize it until we read it in Scripture. So Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind, or the fleshly mind, the sinful mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, what's this saying? Is something impossible for God? No. It's saying in the state of sin, in the state of depravity, you cannot be one with God. You cannot be subject to God. You cannot follow the Lord because of your sin nature is hindering you. And so that's the marvelous nature of salvation, that God will jump in and intervene. And he will change that heart of stone and give you a heart to believe. And he will put his spirit in you, and he will cleanse you. Of course, we know that's from the blood of Christ. And so we praise God for our salvation, for our salvation is all of God, of his grace, of his mercy, his love, indeed, the reality of his peace. So just to emphasize again, our depravity, because we really must understand that, we must not lose sight of it, and Christians sometimes do. When they look down upon others, oh, well, they're not as sanctified as I. They're not walking in the straight path I am walking. They're not as knowledgeable as I am. Their life is a mess. My life is pretty good. But we must understand what this Romans 3:9 says. Are we better than they? And of course, here, Paul is saying about the Jews, contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles. And in Romans 3, he's really making the case there is no ultimate spiritual difference between Jews and Gentiles. There's differences of heritage and advantages, and one being the covenant or not. But when it comes to sin, and when it comes to faith, we are on equal terms. He says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, and Greeks would be everyone who's not Jew, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And of course, it goes on from there. Now, in actual physical war between nations, one nation's army must overpower the other in order to prevail, in order to get the surrender, the submission, in order to either agree to terms of peace or to install the terms of peace. Some may beg for mercy. Some may not have mercy. You know, man's peace is very fickle. It's very qualitative. But not so with the Lord. In the spiritual realm, God, the supreme being who does not suffer at our enmity, this is how great God is. Even though we sin against Him, we commit treason against Him, is an offense against God. He is not hindered in His person. He is not handicapped in any way. He is not deterred by doing His will. And yet, the Supreme Being, the Lord, our God, takes the initiative to pursue peace with the rebels, sinners. And He has the standards for peace in His Word, His holy Word and commandments. And God reaches out to the sinner while they're still in the rebellion by the Word going forth, preaching the Word, witnessing the Word. And the Lord has predetermined who will respond, because He's sovereign. And when He has predetermined who respond, those who are elected will respond in the timing of God's choosing. And it is a wonderful thing to behold. So that peaceful message that the Lord declares. Remember Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So remember, love was the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And this love is tied. All these elements of the fruit of the Spirit are tied together. You can't talk about the peace of God without knowing the love of God. They're not divorced. They will always be in union. Jesus is the means of peace. It's amazing. As you read the Gospels, the opposition against Jesus by the people of Israel, by the leaders of Israel, by the church leaders of Israel. Again and again and again, they sought to trip Him up, try to entrap Him, try to stone Him. And all He was offering was peace, peace, peace. And warning about judgment, judgment, and judgment. And yet, they are hostile still to Him. But He orders peace. He provides it. Isn't that a wonderful God? He orders you to be at peace with Him. And He provides that peace. And by offering Himself to be the punishment, to be the satisfaction of justice at the hands of the Father, justice will be done upon Him as a substitute, so that you don't have to experience that justice. Of course, if you like to ask the question, why did He do that? Really, what was it in for Him? Because He has no need of anyone. He really does not have a need, a full sense of the word need, even of your worship. He delights in it. You'll never be able to answer the why question. But it is a reality. So God does not simply wait for you to want peace. He'll put a burden upon your heart by bringing conviction to your heart of your sin for you to pursue peace. And we need to be pursuing God actively, because we can be at war with God and comfortable with that in our sin, and not getting to the place of peace after weeks and months and years and even decades. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, once you secure God's peace, you are to live in peace and manifest it towards others. There must be a reality to this fruit of the Spirit. If a tree is bearing fruit, you can see it on the tree. There's no such thing as invisible fruit, right? If you eat fruit, you taste it, right? There might be different qualities of fruit, different tastes of fruit, but there is a reality to fruit. And so our second point, peace is obtained by submitting to the Word of God. It's not found by working out things on your own. Last week I was with family members, most of which I have never met before, at a funeral of a family member who barely knew. And of course, you know, as a cousin, I'm hearing stories about so-and-so's not here, and so-and-so is always angry with everybody, and sometimes you find out more about people at a funeral than before they died, or maybe even of the living. And just brokenness. And as I was thinking upon one individual who's probably 66 years old, full of anger. When will she want to be at peace? She's not in faith, so she doesn't know where to look. But she wants everyone to kind of come to her place where she is and accept all that she thinks and all of her justification. It's a dreadful place to be. We really need the Prince of Peace to intervene, because we will not gain peace. People pursue it. They go to foreign countries. They think they can be in a monastery and find peace with God. That is not the reality. You must seek the Lord through His Word. Now, some of us, as I mentioned earlier, may be Christians, and maybe we have lost a great deal of peace by how we have been living or how we've been thinking. We've gotten into a rut of many sinful ways that have deprived us of peace. And maybe it's in a particular area, a relationship. It can manifest in different ways. But the Lord teaches His people to continue to abide in peace and pursue peace. So when we have conflict among nations, for the conflict to be resolved and not to escalate into war, there has to be a pursuit on both sides for peace, for reconciliation. And so it is true with Christians. So Peter, when in his epistle, he quotes actually from Psalm 34. And I want to read verses 12 through 17 of Psalm 34. So you think about David, a man who was had many people at war with him, those who were very close to him. Peter, who struggled with peace, the apostles all were persecuted. And so it's significant what they say by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, there's no inactivity. It doesn't plop on your lap. It's not sent to your door. You must pursue that. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So brothers and sisters, as you're being persecuted, as you're being tried by others, the Lord is hearing your cries when you pray to Him. He's seeing your affliction. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is not God's people. It's the enemies of God. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So I think it was Psalm 83 that records all these different enemies of Israel throughout their history. If you look through the list of nations, you in the 21st century will say, who are they? These nations don't exist. They're not on the globe. They're not in any modern atlas. The remembrance of them has been taken away from the earth. But there has to be that crying out The Lord hears and the Lord delivers you out of all your troubles. So do not fear anyone or anything in this world. Do not fear failure, fill in whatever category. Do not fear not having control. You're not meant to have control. Your sovereign God has control. Do not fear people rejecting you as you live out the Christian life, as you share the faith. Do not fear their reactions. For whoever or whatever you fear, you will serve slavishly. Think about that. Do not fear others or situations more than you fear God. There's a holy fear. There's a right fear. And that's always in reflection with God. If you fail in these areas, you have a form of idolatry. You have an idol of fear that we inadvertently worship. Too often we foolishly seek the world's peace and leave God out of the equation. But notice Christ's promise to you, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. He's speaking to his disciples. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is a supernatural peace. Because rationally, we don't see how this lines up. We think like the world. You know, we live in the world. How can we have people constantly at war with us and we have peace? Well, it's by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and devotion upon God. And not think about yourself. I need a control. And this is where prayer is so important for us. You're unable to change your circumstances. We can pursue things. We can take exams for entrance into a school and whatnot, but we ultimately can't control the outcome. We can prepare. We can do due diligence in our work. But the blessing is from the Lord, is it not? So we must confess our dependence upon the Lord and plead to Him for help. We seek His counsel and His word, and yes, His peace to rest upon us regardless what may or may not happen. This is true of salvation. When you realize you're at war with God and His wrath is abiding upon you, and that you must obtain His peace, understand who He is and His terms of peace, and the offering of His Son to be the substitute for that peace. God is working in you. You will receive it. And likewise, as you go on in your Christian life, you will receive God's peace if you pursue it. But if you're stubborn in your ways, if you're afraid of people or things and not have a godly fear, you will not arrive at that peace that you're lacking. So put God first. So you must find peace through the means God gives through instructing you in Scripture and the exercise of prayer in your life. It is not enough for people to pray for you. That can be a help. It is not the means. So this is what we have to emphasize to our children. Your parents pray for you. The people at church pray for you. But when are you going to pray for yourself? If you're not. Because that's when God really will take notice. So look, put forth a dependence upon the Lord. And it's important to address anxiety. The evil of anxiety is that it chokes out the word of God, the voice of God, that you should hear in worship, corporate worship, family worship, private worship. Perhaps you read the word every day, yet you do not allow it to sink in. You do not meditate upon it further. You just react to your typical things you are fearful about. And brothers and sisters, we all have fear. Let's not deny that. But the Lord provides a means to get over that fear. How can we progress in our sanctification if we always worry? Right? Because worry is a lack of the exercise of faith. You're not trusting the Lord because you think, I have to control. Or you might say, they have to change in order for things to be right. How can one come to saving faith if they do not abandon self? If they don't abandon self and embrace God? And that's true. That has to be ongoing. So we have to accept that your way, my way, is not often going to be God's will. Even though we're thinking in obedience to God, God is sovereign in His providence. We empty ourselves. We let the Lord guide us. We trust in Him and His goodness and His wisdom. His faithfulness to care for us, to give us the strength when we are weak, to be able to endure the trials and the tribulations. So we are not to worry. Instead of worrying, why don't you give thanks? Paul says to the saints, pray without ceasing, give thanks always. Those two to go together. Express thanks in your prayers. Express it in your conversation to one another. And continue to pray. People who worry do not pray correctly. They simply think and think and think and think about the negative. The Lord often says, consider your ways. Or consider my promises. He really doesn't call us to think so inwardly. We should examine ourselves. People who worry don't really examine ourselves in a biblical way. What will people think of me if such and such does not go well? That is a bad way of thinking. So let us have our Lord being sovereign in our life, and may we put the peace of God before us. In Philippians 4, often I quote, every now and then I quote this, because it's just always such a good passage, verses 4 through 9. You know, it's just like one of those daily passages you should have before you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Remember last week we were talking about joy. Again, all these things are linked together. Love, joy, peace. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, God's word, whatever things are lovely, holiness, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any thing praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? A promise, a guarantee, simple instruction. Let us apply it. So God commands a solution. The Lord not only offers help in His word, He commands help. And the formula to resolve worry is to follow the prescription. One, rejoice. Do it. Live in the joy of the Lord and not the fear of the world or the fear of self. Live in joy. Two, practice humility. Gently practice submission to the Lord and all things that the Lord decrees. And three, put all things to prayer with positive thoughts towards Christ, your intercessor, with faith in His provision to you. We could say just have faith, express faith. So notice the pattern to rejoice, put needs and desires into prayer, adding thanksgiving in your prayers to the Lord of what He has done, who He is, of His love. So again, to remove anxiety, have rejoicing. See, Paul was able to rejoice when Christ was preached, even when it was full of wrong motives by others. Because they didn't really want to build up their ministry. We see that today, don't we? I still don't understand how people start a ministry and they put their name in the ministry. It just screams ego. But sometimes the word of God still goes forth, amazingly, through that. And Paul was prepared to die for the witness of Christ, and he could rejoice when he was in prison and couldn't move because of the beatings, because he shared the wonders of Christ. So regardless of your circumstances, you can rejoice, for God is everlasting. And the Lord will not change from His goodness and His love towards you. Jesus is the rock of your salvation. Nothing can separate you, brothers and sisters of the faith, from the love of God. He's the anchor of your soul. He has secured peace for you. And so if you are not in the Lord, if you're not walking by faith, you can obtain that by praying to the Lord, by surrendering to His terms of peace, to His Son. And you too can have the fruit of the Spirit. Brings us to our third and last point. Extend peace to others. This is how the world will know that there is a reality to the peace of God. As I was at my family funeral, all unbelievers, there was no reflection upon God. And one truthfully said, "I am sad and I'm angry. Sad about grandmother who's died." Didn't have the opportunity to ask, "Who are you angry with?" We as Christians are peacemakers. In other words, we have the message of peace that has the details of reconciliation for a sinner with a holy God who has created them and who will judge them, but who has offered salvation through the Son, Jesus Christ. We encounter fallen people and we have the hope that they have not yet realized. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is usually given to Paul and the apostles. We can say it is indeed for the pastors, but anyone who does pursue the interests of their King Jesus, who represent Him rightly and share His good news, are ambassadors. We want others to walk with the Lord, and so we pray. This is often what we are praying at prayer meeting, is for the salvation of particular people. As I said before, because they're not wise enough to pray for themselves. The lost don't pray for themselves, for their souls, and for the peace of God. And so we do for them. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Sharing the gospel, we often imagine we provoked angry resentment against us, but it is the means of peace. It is really the only means of peace. We pray that people respond positively. If they don't, it just expresses their enmity, their hatred, the war against God. You are not responsible for people's reaction to the gospel, even when it's a positive one. Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The world sees it as hostility, often. We see it as hate speech. When we call sin, sin, righteousness, righteousness, God, God, Christ, Savior. For you, Christian, do not forget you were at war with God at one time, and he secured peace by what method? Well, Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. The Jews were near, the Gentiles were afar off. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's how important peace is and holiness. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You must be pursuers as well as conveyors of the peace. Now, if we understand that the Lord our God is sovereign, ruling over every molecule of this universe, he is all good, and we need not worry. His will be done, but he has called his people to be the messengers of peace. And this is, again, a mystery. Why does he not use holy angels who never sin to be the messengers of the gospel? Think about it. They don't mess up. They won't make theological errors in sharing. They're not intimidated by people. They would be the better ones to do it. But God has chosen you to be the ones. With all our weaknesses and failures and fears. And so it is our duty and a blessed duty to do. And brothers and sisters, understand that only if you have the peace of God can you really share the peace of God with others. So what can you do when you face somebody who's very mean-spirited, somebody who's vengeful, somebody who is unrepentful? How can you extend peace to such a person? Will you meditate upon your own personal peace? How God has extended peace to you through the expression of his love and the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. You seek his grace through his word and prayer and worship. And you follow the lead of the Lord Jesus. We want peace for others. We want others to worship the Prince of Peace, to follow and obey the Prince of Peace. You should never have a feeling in your heart that you want someone not to arrive there. We read from Jonah. He struggled with that. Why do the enemies, the Ninevites, the Syrian Empire, why do they receive God's mercy when Israel and their apostasy is not? Well, God is sovereign. But Jonah should rejoice that peace and grace was being extended to the idolaters, the violent. So you can serve as peacemakers, for you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And if you say, I cannot extend peace to somebody, then you are saying the Holy Spirit is weak and small within you. You do not want to say that. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, God's promise that yes, you can be the peacemaker. The Lord is aware of your needs. He understands you perfectly. He wants you to rely upon him. Now, what should the peace look like in the body of Christ, as we sang about in Psalm 122? We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to exercise good listening and self-examination, not jump to judgments, nor take offense easily. We are to forgive sins readily, again and again and again. We are to remember we are redeemed. We have a need of redemption. We are to remember we are not arrived at perfection or full sanctification this side of heaven ourselves. So we shouldn't expect others to be there as well. And that we ourselves have to grow in holiness. We have to deny ourselves to serve the Lord as well as to serve others out of love. We have to have a heart that is willing to suffer for a greater good, to bless others and the church. And we are to maintain the witness of holiness and righteousness. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So may we find unity in the peace, the pursuit of peace, by the promotion of peace, first within ourselves and our relationship to the Lord, focusing on his grace and mercy and extending it to others in the church and to extend it to the enemies of God who are still at war with him. So let me end with reading, just simply reading first nine verses of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, the unity of the saints there. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your peace and your blessed Son who has the marvelous description and title and reality, the Prince of Peace. And Father, we pray that we, by your grace, would pursue peace with you, extend it, and continually maintain it with our brothers and sisters as we are able, Lord, and that we would extend ourselves, expose ourselves to bring forth the message of peace to those who are lost. Those who yet not have known the reality of your marvelous grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up the doors of that message, that this would be at the time of revival, that there would be many who will hunger, and that they would not be settled until they hear the gospel and find Christ their Savior. And so, Lord, for your sake, for the glory of yourself and of the extension of the church and the expansion of the kingdom of God, we pray for your blessing of peace to be upon all of your churches throughout the world. Oh Lord, we cannot live but in your peace. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.